And it is especially an honor for me to be able to stand before you and proclaim the gospel, which is God's power to salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. If you remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told that these are things that angels desire to look into. You look at Ephesians, the third chapter, and you see that this is the culmination of God's eternal purpose, the church, to reconcile us all to Christ in one body. It's the culmination of time. The times that we live in, these are the last days, as Peter said in Acts, the second chapter, and it's such a wonderful honor to be able to come to you this morning to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a fairly basic sermon today. 10 scriptures for us to consider as we start every day. You know, God expects us to dedicate ourselves to Him, to completely focus our minds on serving Him. In Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, and beginning in verse 18, as Moses gave charge to the children of Israel, and this was God inspired Moses to write these things and to say these things to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, he said, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see the level to which God expects us to be consumed with His Word. When you lie down and when you rise up, God's Word should be the first thing that pops into our heads when we get up. We should be focused on God, on our service to Him, and on what His Word teaches us to do, because that is, as we've already mentioned, that is God's power to salvation. God's Word reveals to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if we want to please Him, if we want to have a home in heaven with Him in the after a while, what we've got to do is we've got to immerse ourselves in His Word that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so this morning, with that in mind, we are going to look at 10 scriptures that ought to pop into our heads every day. These concepts, these ideas, these ought to be the things that drive us when we get up in the morning. And the first one we'll look at is Psalm 5, and verse 3, where the psalmist said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Prayer ought to be something that is just second nature to us. It ought to be something that if we don't do it, we ought to feel uncomfortable. There ought to be an uneasiness involved when we haven't prayed to God like we ought to, and it ought to start first thing in the morning. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." And this was Jesus' habit. He continually prayed to God while he was here on this earth. That ought to be what we do as well. He is our example. He is one who we strive to emulate. He is the pinnacle of what it is to live a life that is right in the sight of God, because he perfectly kept God's law his entire life. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, is what Hebrews chapter 4 teaches. And that's what we need to be striving for. And Jesus continually prayed, and we ought to continually pray. We need to start every day with prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Pray without ceasing." It should be our habit. It should be something that we continually do, that we devote ourselves to, that we set aside time for. It should not be an afterthought that, I haven't said my prayers yet today. I think I'll sit down and Or I'll drive along the road and I'll, you know, spit a few words out toward heaven. It should be something that we're dedicated to and that we put some thought into and that we treasure. Because it is an opportunity for us to speak to God in heaven, to have our petitions made known to Him. And He already knows the thoughts that are in our head. He knows the things that we need before we ask Him. That's what the Scriptures teach us. But we ought to desire to lay bare our souls before God and to cast our care on Him, because He cares for us, is what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that in all things by prayer and supplication we're to make our requests known to God. And when we do that, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that's a rough paraphrase. It's not an exact quotation. That's what the verse says, and that's the idea behind it. That when we pray to God as we ought to, that we'll be comforted and we'll have peace that surpasses understanding. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, in Luke's gospel, Luke writes, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then he tells about the widow who came before a judge who regarded neither God nor man. And because she was so persistent in making her request, "Give me justice." She wanted justice. She was petitioning this judge for justice. And he got weary of listening to her and finally gave her what she wanted because he was tired of listening to her. And this guy didn't regard God nor man. And God loves us. And that's the point that Jesus makes there. God is going to take care of His children. And therefore, we ought to always pray and use prayer for the purposes that God intended it, not to waste it on our desires and lusts, like so many do today, praying to God for victory at sporting events, as if God cares about sports one way or the other. Praying for material gain, not just our daily bread, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when He gave the model prayer, but praying for a nicer car, or a bigger house, or a better TV, or something equally as ridiculous and pointless. We need to learn to pray as we ought, and we need to do it continually. We need to start our days with prayer. Secondly, Psalm 63 and verse 1. The psalmist said, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." This idea of longing for God. And you know, that comes from a realization that we are sojourners and pilgrims here, just like Peter said. That this is not our home, that we seek a heavenly home, as the Hebrew writer said. That's where this longing comes from. This longing to be with the Creator who loves us so dearly. Longing for Him. "My soul thirsteth for Thee." We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We need to seek with all of our being to be right in the sight of God. That needs to be our primary focus while we're here. Being right before God. Because eternity's coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the elements in it will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We need to prepare for that day. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, so many times, instead of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we tend to make excuses for our failings and for our weaknesses. And I'm just a man, and I'm tempted by this, and we try to justify and get around what it is that God desires for us and wants from us. When instead we ought to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and seeking to change. But we've got to want it. And that's the problem a lot of times. We just don't want it bad enough. And we're not willing to put in the effort that it takes. And we're not willing to recognize the way of escape when we're tempted. And when we do recognize it, we're not willing to take it because we really don't want it bad enough. Or we really don't believe that that judgment day is coming. that maybe it's a concept and it's far off and I'll change later and I've got plenty of time. That's just not the case. Because our life is like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. James chapter 4 teaches us. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We need to change today. We need a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Psalm 119 and verse 172 tells us how that can be, how that we can be righteous. How do we know what righteousness is? My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness by hungering and thirsting after the word of God. Being devoted to the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that we need to, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We've got to desire the pure milk of the word. That needs to be something that's done every day from the time we start in the morning. You think about a baby. Sometimes they don't even wait till early in the morning to desire the pure milk that they need to eat. You got to get up in the middle of the night to feed them. And so which days out of the week is it that we ought to set aside some time to read God's Word? If we're to desire it as a newborn babe desires milk. It ought to be every day. It ought to be second nature to us that God's Word, every single day, that Bible gets picked up and opened and read systematically with a purpose. Not just to be able to check off on the daily Bible reading schedule, which so many of us have. That's a good thing. I'm not knocking that. I've been doing it for several years now, and I think it's great. That chronological daily Bible reading schedule is a wonderful thing. But it's not just checking off boxes. It's filling our hearts and minds with God's Word, with His righteousness. Because the more that we absorb His Word into our hearts and minds, the better able we're going to be able to live as He would have us live. The example that we set for others will be better. Our life will so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven, as Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 teaches us. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God will direct our paths. We're not to lean upon our own understanding. Well, what's the trouble with that? Proverbs 14 and verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Lean not on our own understanding. Be directed by God. How does God direct us? By His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy Word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path." Or a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Somebody look it up. I may be transposing it. But that's how God lights our way. That's how He directs our steps. That's how we trust in His leadership when we look to what He's revealed for us. And we direct our steps based on what He tells us in His Word. Not by our own feelings, not by our own desires, but by what God's Word reveals. And that's in every aspect of our lives. Whether we're at home, whether we're here. I mean, how many of us are here this morning? 25, 30 maybe? Well, what can we do to increase our numbers? If we were to lean on our own understanding, we might do what the people around us do. Build a gymnasium. Have us a softball team. Maybe have a really good meal after worship services this morning. We'll build us a kitchen back there, and we'll have all you ladies that are such good cooks prepare meals for us to eat right after services. That's what would happen if we leaned on our own understanding. But what does God's Word teach us? What's the pattern that's revealed in His Word? How do we increase our numbers? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It's God's Word that is His power unto salvation, as we've already seen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's the foolishness of the message preached that saves those who believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. That's how you increase numbers, according to God's plan. The world says otherwise. But when you do that, what have you done? You've gone beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verses 9 through 11. And when we do that, we don't have God. When we teach any other gospel than what Paul taught, we're to be accursed, is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, and verses 6 through 9. We need to lean on God's leadership, trust His leading and direction that's found in His Word. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, as we continue, Isaiah says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We need to trust in God for the strength that we need to be able to do what it is that He would have us do. Jesus gives us strength and rest. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where we get the endurance to run the race that's set before us. Like Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, that we're to run with endurance the race that's set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's how we do it. It's through Jesus who strengthens us. When you look at Paul, and we studied in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, you look at the life of Paul. How did he do what he did? What did he say about how to be strengthened? He was talking about his thorn in the flesh and how that it was a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. In verse 7, verse 8, he says, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" How is that the case? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when we're weak, we depend on God. We turn to Him. And that's where true strength comes from. We can conquer nations and still be weak before God. Look at Alexander the Great. We've been studying him on Wednesday nights as we looked at the book of Daniel. Conquered the world. But he didn't regard God. He was dead at 32. What did all that world conquering get for him? He's had about 2,400 years to consider what he did while he was here. And he's just like that rich man in Luke the 16th chapter that was in torment and wanted Lazarus to be sent to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, if just for that brief moment. Our strength comes from God, and when we lean on Him, we will be successful. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can serve God acceptably. We can make it to heaven. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a rest that waits for us. It comes after service. It comes after the time that we spend here serving. But the rest, though we labor for God while we're here, we have it before us. We have that hope, which is the anchor of our souls. We have that hope before us that we'll get to be in the presence of God for all eternity. If we can just make it through this 70 years, like the psalmist talks about, that God gives us, and 80 by reason of strength, we can just make it through that little amount of time, that blip, when you think about eternity, we're going to have an eternity with God in heaven. And we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. He will give us rest, but we have to come unto Him. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Here's another one to start every day with. And think about this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It would be so easy, and it is so easy, for us to be so consumed with our failures that we forget how much it is that God loves us and how far He went to save our souls, the lengths that He went to redeem us from our sins. God loves us, brethren. Romans chapter 8, verses 38-39. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can come between us and God except for our own unfaithfulness, because God loves us so much. And when we were without strength," as Romans chapter 5 talks about, beginning in verse 6, "when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." God demonstrates His love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. That's how much God loves us. Does that excuse us? Does that mean that we can say, "Well, I'm just a man, and I'm weak, and I've got this weakness, and I can't overcome it, but God loves me, and so therefore it's going to be all right in the end"? Does that absolve us of our responsibility to change the way that we live? Absolutely not. That's not what the passage tells us. That's not what the Scriptures teach. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Verse 12 says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." That's what the grace of God teaches us. It doesn't teach us that we can sin, that grace might abound, like Romans chapter 6, the question that Paul deals with there, the false accusation that was made. It tells us we're to change. We're to overcome these things. There is no excuse for us to just give in to the lust of the flesh. Those things will take us to a devil's hell. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, beginning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We've got to do the will of God, not make excuses. Yes, God loves us. And when we walk in the light, John chapter 1, while we're there, 1 John chapter 1, this is the message, beginning in verse 5, 1 John chapter 1. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The contrast there is between walking in light and walking in darkness. And this is a metaphorical walk, folks. He's talking about the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives. Just like when Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says that we ought to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. He's not talking about that we need to have the right gait or to shuffle the right way. He's talking about we need to live our lives properly. And we need to live our lives in the light, which is the truth. If you walk in darkness, you lie, and you don't practice the truth. That's the light, the truth. "All my commandments are righteousness," Psalm 119, 172. It's light to our path, lamp to our feet. Lamp to our path, light to our feet. Whatever it is. Somebody look that up and tell me afterwards. That's the light. That's the light that we're to walk in. Notice what he says. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how it works. He loves us so much that Jesus died and shed his blood that we could be forgiven. But it's conditional. The continued right standing before God is conditioned upon our willingness to abide in the truth, to live it in our lives. And when we do that, when that's our goal, when that's our practice and belief and our striving each and every day, then we can rest assured that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin, all unrighteousness. We'll be right before God and we'll have hope. That's how much God loves us. Remember that every day. Don't become so discouraged because you've got failings. Resolve to do better. Remember that every day. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Another scripture to remember every day. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, Paul puts it this way. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. We've all got jobs, most of us, or have had in the past. And when we get up every day and we go to that job, we're to work as if we are working for God Almighty. Because He's the one that we serve, ultimately. We're not to work as if we're trying to look good when the boss walks by. We're to work because we're working for God. And I know firsthand, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard because not always are our earthly masters, our supervisors, our bosses, those that have the authority to tell us what to do. It's not always that they are good and righteous and noble-hearted and fair and equitable people. It just doesn't always work that way. But we remember who it is that we work for, and we do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever that might be. Are we parents? Are we stay-at-home moms? Do it heartily. Raise those kids heartily as unto the Lord. Dads, when you come home, love your wives as yourselves. Be an example for your family. Love your family, take care of your family, and do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever we do in life, whatever station we're in, whatever place we're at in our lives, whatever it is that we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34, quickly. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about the daily necessities, the things that we need to survive here physically. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is the old King James version. I usually use New King James, but we're mixing it up a little bit today. Don't worry. Don't waste your time worrying. We can't make one hair white or black, is what Jesus said. Jesus said we can't add one cubit to our stature. And so why are we going to waste our time taking thought or worrying, being anxious? It's a waste of time. Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. When we worry, when we take thought of these things, when we sit around and we stress and strain and roll these things over in our heads and every possible scenario that could take place, and we, how am I going to eat today? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I can never, you know, whatever. what if so-and-so says this, or what if they do that? Taking thought to these things, worrying about these things, it's pointless. It's a waste of our efforts. Do what we ought to be doing. Fill our time serving God. We don't have time to sit around and worry. We'll be much happier people while we're here, and we'll be prepared for the hereafter. We don't need to worry. Trust God. He's going to take care of these things. Does that mean that we can just sit back and not do our part? Absolutely not. That's not what Scripture teaches us to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. You want your daily bread, God will provide it, is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. But he tells us to get up and work for it. You go to work. If a man won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy chapter 5 teaches us. So we get up and we go to work. But when we're doing what God tells us to do, seeking God first and His righteousness, God's going to add all these things to us. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. We don't have to worry about the ones that can kill the body but can't kill the soul, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 10. Don't worry. It's a waste of time. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Every day we need to resolve that we're going to do better at loving our neighbor. And even those that are unlovable, and we're talking about agape love, that self-sacrificial love, that desire for the well-being of others, and a desire that their souls go to heaven, that they make it to heaven. That's what we're talking about when we talk about love. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Add love. That's one of the things that we have to develop in us, an ability to love our fellow man. He says in verse 8 there, in that same context, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not, the implication is that if these things aren't yours and don't abound, then you are going to be barren and unfruitful. And what happens to branches that don't bear fruit, according to John 15th chapter? Jesus said they're going to get pruned and thrown into the fire. We've got to bear fruit. So we've got to add love. Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I add that, just that's free of charge, verse 36. That's the kind of people we need to be. Do good unto those who persecute us. Pray for those who spitefully use us. Develop that. It doesn't mean that we have to have warm and fuzzy feelings for everybody that we come across, because there's some very unphileo love, and that's the difference in the two. The warm fuzzies, that's phileo. The self-sacrificial, out of duty and necessity love, where we wish the best for people and we do what we can to help them, regardless of how they treat us, it's agape love. We have to have that for everybody, but we don't have to have the warm fuzzies. Learn to love everybody. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 8. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Remember that every day. No matter how good things are or how bad things are, All that is coming is vanity. This life is going to end, and we're going to answer to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The wise man said, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. Enjoy the things that God provides for us. Enjoy the bounty of His hand, because that's where all these good things come from. Keep them in perspective. Keep them in perspective, because all of this is vanity. It's temporal. It's passing. It's going to go away. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that's what we need to do. That needs to be something that we never fail to think about. We need to wake up in the morning with that understanding, that we're going to give an answer for everything that we've done. God is going to bring every work into judgment. And our whole duty, everything that we should be about, is fearing God and keeping His commandments. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And loving our neighbors as ourselves. Every day. That should be our focus. But you know what? If you're outside of Christ, you can think about these things and you can dwell on these things. And that's great. But outside of Christ, you have no hope. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that all spiritual blessings, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Excuse me. If you're outside of Christ, you don't get to enjoy those spiritual blessings, which include the forgiveness of sins. Those sins that separate us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. You don't get to enjoy the peace and the comfort and the joy that comes from being in Christ. That peace that passes understanding. You don't get to take part in that. Because what you have waiting for you is an eternity in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 22. So obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. So have that faith today. Confess the name of Christ before men. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us. Make that good confession before witnesses today. And repent of your sins. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. If you've not yet made that determination in your mind that you're going to turn from sin and turn to God, and then because of that determination begin to change your life, Jesus says you're going to perish. Repent and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Not because the water's magic, but because God said do it. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. If you've not yet done that, if you've not yet submitted in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to do that today while you have the chance. And if you're here and you're a child of God, and you've allowed yourself to go back into the world, if you've got sin in your life that needs to be repent of that, and we'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you, and God will forgive you. And you will have that forgiveness, just as we studied in 1 John chapter 1. Whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing?